I guess I owe it to all of you to give an account of myself. Preston Keefe will be with us next week. I'll be having about 9 or 10 days in New Jersey. I talked to someone this past week, and it's already snowed up there. And so I've got my top coat ready. And I trust that you'll be here with Preston Keefe next Lord's Day and the following Lord's Day, Mr. William Oglesby. And then we'll be back, Lord willing, for the rest of the year. I trust that God will bless you, our hearts, as the word is ministered. Tonight, bring your Bibles. This film that we have is biblically based. And so as we have it together, bring your Bibles, because there is a very important portion of the Word of God that we want to speak about. And I'll just say that the portion of the Word of God that we want to read tonight is the answer to the abortion question. That's all I'll say. We'll read it tonight in your hearing. We're looking forward to November 25 through December 2 for Mr. J. Philip Morgan to be with us every night, services, except Saturday. One of the great Bible teachers in this part of the country. And he's going to be with us November 25 through December 2. Mark that week off on your calendar and just plan to be with us. Now take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and I'm going to ask you to keep those Bibles handy because we're going to about 4 or 5 other places in the Word of God this morning. But just before we read the Word of God, let's talk to the God of the Word, shall we? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we now look to Thee for blessing. We're looking to Thee for something special from Thyself. And as we read Thy Word, we pray that it may be illuminated to our hearts and minds. We pray that Satan and his distractions may be set aside. And for this, we claim the protection of the blood of Christ. And we just pray that there may be some spiritual deposits made in our lives this morning. And for any benefit and blessing which we may derive, to Thee we'll give the praise, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verse 31, please. Mark 7, verse 31. And again, he, that is the Lord Jesus, departing from the borders of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the borders of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephratha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And God will bless to us this portion we have read from His Word and the others which we will read throughout the course of our message. The title given to this morning's message, if you notice it in the bulletin, was Truer Words Were Never Spoken. I feel sorry for anyone that sits within 10 feet of me in a song service. I really do. You know, I love to sing. And very often I get lost in the songs. And if I don't watch it, I'm singing terribly loud. It just works that way. So if I've offended anyone by that, well, you'll just have to accept my apology and know that it's just one of my idiosyncrasies. As a boy, I was brought up on a hymn book that probably most of you have never even seen. I don't believe there has ever been in existence, at least that I have ever seen, even a musical score to that hymn book. But believe me, we sang those hymns. And I became so familiar with that hymn book that if someone would have said, we're going to sing a certain number, I could almost tell you what it was before they began to read the first verse. When I read these words in Mark chapter 7 this morning, I thought of hymn number 100 in the hymns of the little flock. Samuel Medley wrote those words, and I believe that Samuel Medley must have been thinking of the words of Mark chapter 7 and verse 37 when he wrote the words. I want to quote the four stanzas of that song. I think they'll thrill your hearts. Now in a song of grateful praise, to our dear Lord the voice we'll raise, with all his saints we'll join to tell, our Jesus hath done all things well. All worlds his glorious power confess, his wisdom all his works express, but oh his love, what tongue can tell? Our Jesus hath done all things well. And since our souls have known his love, what mercies has he made us prove? Mercies which all our praise excel. Our Jesus hath done all things well. And when on that bright day we rise and join the anthems of the skies in heavenly songs, this note shall swell. Our Jesus hath done all things well. I understand when Samuel Medley wrote those words, he had just experienced a dramatic incident in his life. And when he sat down and contemplated, he had to say, my Jesus hath done all things well. Now this morning I want to speak from Mark chapter 7. But before we get to that, by way of introduction, I want to go to four places in the Word of God where it says that the Lord has done all things well. And I think it'll just make these words live in your hearts. Now, in order to do that, we have to go to the beginning. So go to Genesis chapter 1. Keep this place. We're coming back. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to break in at verse 10. Genesis 1, breaking in at verse 10. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he hath done all things well in creation. Genesis 1:10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the stars of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. He hath done all things well. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth vegetation, the latter part of the verse. And God saw that it was good. He hath done all things well. Verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule by day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven. Verse 18. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. He hath done all things well. Verse 21. And God created great sea monsters and every living creature, the latter part of the verse. And God saw that it was good. He hath done all things well. Verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after its kind. Now notice the latter part of the verse. And God saw that it was good. He hath done all things well. And after God had made the animal kingdom, he had made the earth, he had made the stellar heavens, he had made man. Go down to verse 31. Verse 31, same chapter, Genesis 1. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was, what are the next two words, class? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He hath done all things well. Imagine, in that original work of God, God said, it's good. And then when he looks over it all, he says it's very good. And this world in which we live, little of which we understand, he made it all. For by him were all things created that are in heaven or in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, subsist, and exist. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. We must say, he hath done all things well in creation. Secondly, he hath done all things well in conversion. Now for that, another Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Now, many of us have memorized this chapter, but I want to give you a suggestion to give it a fresh meaning. Someday when you're reading this chapter, you circle with your ballpoint pen every time you find the words my or our or we. It'll be tremendous. But now let's break in at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And ladies and gentlemen, I stop there just momentarily to say that includes everyone. The man that beats his wife and the man that treats his wife like a china doll. The woman who was faithful to her husband and the woman who is an adulteress. It doesn't make any difference with God what your status in society is. Every one of us has turned. We have, and the sad part of it is we have turned to our own way. But now notice the last part of that verse. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you ever notice how verse 6 begins and ends? Begins with the same word as it ends with. You heard the cute little story, I think, of Dwight Lyman Moody, that great evangelist. And during his day, it was train transportation, and he was on the station platform, and he was hurrying to get his train. And somebody called out to him and said, Mr. Moody, how can a man be saved? Can you tell me quickly? And Mr. Moody was throwing a suitcase on the train at the time, and he said, turn to Isaiah 53:6. Go in at the first stall and come out at the last stall. And ladies and gentlemen, that's absolutely right. That's how a person is saved. All we like sheep have gone astray, and every one of us has turned to his own way. But the rest of that verse talks about the death of Christ. I love Spurgeon on this. He said, in the death of Christ, I see an ocean without a shore. All gone astray. All iniquity laid on the Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, the death of Christ was sufficient for all and efficient to all that believe. Oh, he's done all things well in creation. He's done all things well in conversion. You know, he's done all things well as it relates to our care. Oh, the providential dealings of God. Turn with me to a scripture you know, but look at it anyway. Romans chapter 8. And verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Now, this is only for those who are born again. Doesn't apply to any unsaved person. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, I asked myself as I was sitting in my study this week, Don, do you really believe those words? I want to ask you this morning the same question. Maybe you want to ask yourself, do I believe those words? Oh, listen, this wonderful Savior takes the difficult and He takes the delightful things of life, and in His own way, He blends them together. We don't have one of those blenders at home, but I guess a lot of people have. I heard a man explain it this way. He said, you know, God has a great big blender. And He's the one who can take all the experiences of life and blend them together for our good. Now, you and I can't do that, but He can. He hath done all things well in creation. He hath done all things well in conversion. He hath done all things well as it relates to our care. One more. He will do all things well in consummation. Now, we started at the beginning. We better go to the end. Revelation, please, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. Last book in the Bible. Next to the last chapter. Revelation, chapter 21. Say, have you ever gotten a book and you read the final chapter first? Huh? You get a book and you say, I want to find out how it comes out. And so you read the last chapter first. Well, it's kind of nice to know how things come out, isn't it? It really is. It's really great. Wouldn't it be terrible if you had to take this week's issue of Newsweek magazine and say, this is it? Wouldn't that be awful? This is the end? Oh, listen, God will do well in consummation. Look at the first verse, Revelation 21 and 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You see, this is wind up. This is consummation. This is what's going to be. And you know, it's thrilling to know what's going to be, and this keeps us from being bogged down in the now. Energy crisis. Middle East problems. How about Korea in the last 48 hours? Zimbabwe, Rhodesia. I just learned this week that the missionaries there can no longer go in the outlying areas and preach the gospel because of the rebel activity. But praise God, the person who is born again, the Christian, can look beyond all this to consummation and know that the Lord is doing all things well. And so even in the storms of life, we can sing. You know what? You can be sure of this. There will be no loose ends with God. Not one. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Consummation! And if you're here this morning and this past week's been a terrible week, and you're feeling sort of down, possibly you're wondering, how's it all going to come out? For the Christian, it's right there. Right there. And I believe we can sing with Samuel Medley, our Jesus hath done all things well. Truer words were never spoken. He hath done well in creation. He hath done well in conversion. He hath done well as it relates to our care. He will do well in consummation. But now, what made those people in the story that we read say the words that they did? Go back to Mark 7, and we'll stay here all but for one other scripture. Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. Mark 7 and 37. We're only going to one other portion in just a few moments, so keep right here. And we're beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, actually, in this miracle performed by the Lord Jesus on an unnamed man, we have three things that the Savior did for the man and one thing that the man did himself. Now, I haven't got any great alliteration this morning. I tried to get it and it wouldn't work, so I'm not going to do it. But he hath done all things well. Here's the first thing. He got him alone. Secondly, he opened his ears. Thirdly, he spat on his tongue. And fourthly, he spoke plainly. Now let's look at those one at a time. He got him alone. Verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude. You see, the Savior did well in this. He got him alone. I have been saved now for better than 45 years. And in my observation, I have found that it is very seldom that God does any great thing with anyone until he gets them alone. You see, this is something people don't like. We despise being alone. You know, the reason we don't like it, you know, because when you're alone, you're often quiet. And when you're quiet, that's when you can hear the voice of God. A lot of people are afraid of this. When we lived in Florida, we had a typical Florida house, ranch type, and it was so planned that our bedroom was in the front of the house. We had a circular driveway, which we appreciated very much. It seemed to work out very well for getting to our house and getting in and so on. Several months of the year, we didn't have to have the air conditioning running, and in those months, we almost always had all the windows open. And I had a paper boy that used to deliver the paper between 4:30 and 5 o'clock. And I didn't mind so much when he came up the circular driveway and the paper hit the door. I could stand that because it was raining. I appreciated it. But you know what that kid did? He had a transistor radio strapped to his bike. And he had it blaring. And I could hear him way down the street. And the music got louder and louder and louder and louder. Finally, the paper hit the door, and the music kept on going. And finally, it faded into the distance. I never could get back to sleep. You know what I thought? That boy is afraid of the stillness of the morning hour. You know, with all our tape players and transistor radios and amplifiers and speakers and sophisticated electronic equipment, we're destroying our sensitivity to sound with all that noise. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to do great things in our lives, but seldom, if ever, does he shout above the din and the noise of the world. No, God's method is to get a person alone, away from all the confusion of the world. Is it possible that he wants to say something to you here this morning? Is that possibly why you're here? I want to name three characters in the Word of God whom God got alone. The first is a man of antiquity, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the dawn, Genesis 32:24. You know, Jacob had things going pretty well for him. He had made a lot of money. But now he was going back to meet his brother Esau, whom he had cheated. And before this occurred, Jacob found himself out under the stars. And the Spirit of God tells us that Jacob was alone. And it was in that lonely hour that God wrestled with that man. The result was that Jacob limped because God had touched his body. God had left his mark upon that man, Jacob. Maybe God's going to get some of us, even though you're sitting with other people in the pews this morning, maybe God's going to get some of us alone. And he's going to wrestle with you and wrestle with me regarding some area in your life. Maybe he's going to touch you. There's another man whom God got alone. Another man of antiquity. His name was Moses. But most of the things we read about Moses, we read in the Old Testament. But I want to read something in the New Testament about him. Keep this place. We're coming right back. This is the last scripture, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. In verse 29, this is the testimony of Stephen, the first martyr. Acts chapter 7 and verse 29. Then fled Moses at this saying, was a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and dared not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Here was a man, alone in the desert for 40 years. And finally God got to him. And when God got to him alone at the burning bush, he commissioned Moses to do a job. He led the people of Israel out of slavery. There's another character in the Old Testament. We won't turn to it. His name was Job. He had all kinds of troubles. And you know, it seems like he was never alone. After Job went, lost his family and lost his fellowship and lost his farm and he lost everything, three men came along, and you know what they did to that poor man? They looked and stared at him for 7 days and seven nights and never said a word. Brother, if that had been me, I'd have told those guys to get lost, wouldn't you? Who? But when they finally did talk, they just tore poor Job limb from limb. And Job was trying to defend his integrity. And then finally, God got him alone. And in the stillness of that aloneness, Job saw himself. And he saw his God. And he said these words, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes, Job 42, verses 5 and 6. And when you come down to Job 42 and verse 10, it says this, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job." So the first thing we notice about this man in Mark chapter 7 is that the Lord got him alone. And you can rest assured of this. The Savior does well when He gets us alone. The next thing we notice about it in Mark 7 is that He opened His ears. Notice verse 33. "And He took Him aside from the multitude and put His fingers into His ears." Now, I'm told by those who know the original language of our Bibles that the Savior didn't plug up His ears, as you might think, but rather the words used here seem to indicate the work of a surgeon. He went into those ears. He was reaching into those ears. What was the Savior doing? He was opening the deaf man's ears. He got him aside. And the reason the man couldn't talk clearly, the reason he was had an impediment in his speech is because he couldn't hear the Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, it's tremendously important that we hear. When you read in Matthew chapter 13 the parables of the kingdom, no less than 16 times does it talk about hearing. Do you know how people are saved? They're saved by hearing. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Romans 10, 13 and 14. When you come down to Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, this is how people are saved. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved this morning? Say, "Mr. Pilon, don't point your finger at me." Yes, I am. "He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." John 5:24. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. And the message to you from the word of God this morning is, ye must be born again. Have you heard? Have you heard? You see, I want to mention something. The only way we hear the voice of God is through the Word of God. Now, you wanted me to say something about that, didn't you? With all that's going on today, I just had to say something about that. Listen, God's revelation in His Word is full, it is final, it is complete, it is authoritative. Don't let anyone tell you that they have a message from God if they can't give you chapter and verse. Don't let them do it. When someone tells me that they heard the voice of God in an audible way speaking to them, and He's speaking with the same authority in that audible way that He spoke in the time of the apostles, brother, I wave a red flag. I really do. When a person says that they are receiving divine revelation from any other place than the Word of God, they are opening themselves wide open for all the cults. That's why you got a Book of Mormon. That's why you got Mary Baker's... Oh, brother, I said it. Mary Baker's Spaghetti Eddie. That's what it is. Science and Health. Oh, listen, we are to hear the voice of God through the Word of God. It is complete, it is final, it is authoritative. And I need my ears open to hear it. Have you heard? He hath done all things well. He got him alone. He opened his ears. Now in the end of verse 33, we got another one. He spat on his tongue. Can you imagine such unusual action of the Savior? It says he spat and he touched his tongue. Now, what do you think the crowd thought of this? I don't have any idea. But I do want you to know that something from the Savior was given to that man. You see, they were witnessing a miracle in action. Do you know the day when I was saved, something that only God could give me, He gave me. You know that? This was a miracle of salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't buy it in the supermarket. Salvation is not for sale. Can't be bargained for. It cannot be bartered for. Salvation is a gift. And the only place a person can get eternal life is from God. Let me ask you this morning, do you have it? We were looking at the emblems on the table here this morning, and we thought again of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through His death on the cross that eternal life can be offered to you and me. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. Am I stretching a point here to say that In the area of this man, that the Savior actually gave him his life? I don't think so. He touched his tongue. Remember the words of the Savior? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, John 10, 27 through 30. Now let me ask you, whose life is this? It's God's life. And when a person by faith receives the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they receive the life of God. And you know, everyone who is saved shares that life by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. Think of it. A sharer of the life and nature of God. He touched his tongue. He hath done all things well. He got him alone. He opened his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. Now all these things the Savior did for the man. Now the last one. This is what the man did himself. Verse 35. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. You know what I think he did? I think he had a testimony meeting right there. He gave him a testimony. He said, "This is what has happened to me." Now, if that man would have been living on this date, what is it? October 28, 1979. You know what I think his favorite song would have been? Now in a song of grateful praise, to Christ the Lord the voice I'll raise, with all his saints I'll join to tell, my Jesus hath done all things well. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Have you received the life of God? He offers it to you in a package, in His salvation. And all you have to do is take it, and you'll be saved.
and born again.
Oh, may God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.
Amen.
Hymn number 487, please. Hymn number 487.